Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. I remember in the early days, which is quite a while ago now, got saved in 1980. And I remember before 1980, several times in my life, I had tried to read the Bible. Some of it was interesting. You know, I'd like getting into the stories in the Old Testament, like Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew children and Samson. Now, that part was pretty good. Dear God, when we got into the begets, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. And then you get into Numbers, you know, in the Old Testament, start talking about all the numbers of the tribes. And there's so much of it, and I would always, it just gets so boring to me. And even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before I was born again, I try and read it, and they seemed very repetitive to me. I thought, well, why in the world? And I never did make it. Then I got born again. I had a new spirit on the inside of me whose very food is the Word of God. I didn't understand what was happening to me at the time, but all I really wanted to do was read my Bible. Just leave me. How much of it was you understanding? About 3%. Maybe. That might be too much. But all I knew was I had to have it. I had to eat it. It was like, if I don't have this, I'll die. So much of it I didn't understand, because it was many, many years later before we heard this message Pastor Dave brought forward about how to activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and how he could, and also the part about learning to meditate the Word in whole images, you know, really important. But I remember, now this is this is one of those passages in the early days I just have to, okay, Jesus, all right. And he's talking about the signs of the end of the age. And then let's see here. I don't want to start too early or too late. Let's just start in verse 10. Luke 21:10. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And verse 11, great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. Why? For my name's sake. So there's no doubt about it. It's talking about Christianity. It's talking about for their testimony of being Christians and followers and believers in Christ. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks, notice, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. I'm pausing for a moment. Now make sure that settles in. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men. How many? For my name's sake. But then this is the part that I never could understand. But there shall not one hair or a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Now, early days, very little understanding of the born-again trail, having a mindset that was still pretty much Old Testament in my understanding of Christianity, which what I mean by that is this, is that I thought, in my thinking, I was, well, I know who I am. I mean, I was taught for years, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I know I'm not really changed. I mean, I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. But I know who I am. I mean, come on. I'm just an old sinner. Thank God he loves me. Thank God he's forgiven me. I heard all that part. But see, on the one hand, it says here in verse 16, the last part of it, Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Now you can Greek that till your brain rolls out on the floor. And it means exactly what it says. He's talking about they're going to kill you. They are going to end your physical life. Okay? Some of you shall they be put to death. And then you come right down here to verse 18. But I have good news for you. Not a hair of your head shall perish. Early days, and I'm going, okay. Verse 16, they killed me. Verse 18, not a hair shall perish. Of course, as I get older, that's real important to me anyway. Anyway. Well, as we learned more about the born-again trail, and then really as we started finding out that we are truly new creatures spawned from the very life of God, that who I really am is not the person you see in this physical body, but who I am is a child of the living God. And if you'll allow me, this body is my earth suit. It's what allows me. It's like our astronauts, they have to have a moon suit or an outer space suit. You know, if they're going to go and if they can exist there, they have to have a suit to be in. Well, in order to function on this planet, you got to have an earth suit. I wish they didn't age. Because it took a while for me to understand, he's not talking about the physical you here. Well, he is in verse 16. But when he says, not a hair of your head will perish, he's talking about the real me. How many of you know I'm going to be okay? No matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. I've told my kids already, now I plan to live about 30, 40 more years, so don't misconstrue what I'm about to say. But I tell them all the time, I say now, when hope, you know, children should outlive their parents, you know. And I say, now when I go, I do not want, I know you'll mourn a little bit, but I don't want you all to be real sad and go around. Listen, I'm going on to home. I'm going to find my sister. She's been there a little over 30 years now, maybe 40. I'm going to find my grandparents and some friends that's already there that I went to high school with. And they're going to show me around heaven. And I'll keep the lights on for you for when you get there. Now you make doggone sure you get there. You hear me? He's talking about the real me. And as I see, as we're going to go on into this revival, we're going to have to become more inside-minded than we are outside-minded. And Jesus gives us a real clue now in this very passage. I mean, he's talking about a difficult time. See, and I used to in America, I would think, I mean, what persecution? There wasn't any persecution against Christians. I mean, everybody was, you know. But we're coming into a time now where if you're not an inclusionist, what was it? A mayor in California was threatened with a lawsuit within this last couple of weeks for making the statement, our city is making great gains in Christianity. Seems interesting, you know, seems innocuous, seems innocent enough. He was threatened with a lawsuit because he didn't include the Muslims and the Jews and the rest of them. And at first he would not apologize, but this group was serious and they hired lawyers and were going to sue the city for millions. And he had to publicly apologize. Well, there's no way you can make real Christianity inclusionist. Just get it straight. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It is very much exclusionist. And the whole world is going the opposite direction, and it's had so-called prophets preaching inclusionism for quite a few years now. Just in case you haven't heard that yet, basically inclusionist is, the idea is this. It doesn't really matter. As long as you're a sincere seeker after God, it doesn't matter if you're Hindu, Buddhist, Confucianist or New Ageist, whatever. As long as you're sincere, you'll be okay. You'll wind up with God. That's the gospel of inclusion. Oh, and it also includes lifestyles. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, you know. You can live any kind of lifestyle you want. As long as you're really sincere in your religion, it'll be okay. So you have to rip out about 90% of the Bible in order to believe anything like that. People, it is a lost world. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. The world's already been judged. The world is lost. Mankind has no hope. In Ephesians, what did it say about the Gentiles? While they were still unbelievers? And at the time, they were believers. Now, if you read in the book of Acts, they worshipped the great goddess Diana, had a great temple there. They were religious people. Yet Paul, writing about them, says, at that time, before Christ, before you knew Christ, you were without God and without hope in the world. Without God, and that's the whole world, people. And it is Christ or perish. Now, in this very passage here, see, now I'm starting to see on the horizon real persecution coming to the modern day church. Not the ones that are going to sell out and compromise, but the real church. The remnant, if you'll allow me. The ones that will not compromise. The ones that say Jesus and Jesus only is the way to God. There's going to come real persecution. I'm talking about the kind where first now it's lawsuits, so they're threatening your pocketbook first. Then it's going to be incarceration for hate crimes. And can you see that coming? Incarceration. You can't even stand up and preach Romans chapter 1 soon without threat of imprisonment. And then who knows, if it goes far enough, it may actually come to penalty of death eventually. I don't know. It has before. Well, he says, what to do in those kind of situations? He says, well, it is coming. Now, we could teach a lot on about trusting the Holy Ghost to tell you what to say. Notice he says, I'm going to give you a mouth and wisdom that they can't gainsay against. But notice it didn't say you'd convert them. It says they're going to put some of you, they're going to put to death. But you're going to know what to say. You know what that tells me? You're going to witness the truth to them in love right before they kill you. With your dying breath, Jesus is the way. Well, at the end of that, he makes this incredible statement. Verse 19 of Luke 21. It says, in your patience, possess ye your soul. There's probably a month's worth of teaching right there. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Now, the word patience has degenerated over the centuries from the time that the King James Bible was first translated. It doesn't mean, the word patience doesn't mean exactly the same thing to the modern listener that it did then. Someone sent me a picture one time, and they meant well. They meant well, because it was a cute little cartoon that, you know, framed to hang on the wall, and we did out of kindness for a while. But you have need of patience. And it showed this basset hound dog there sitting there, basset hound. They have long ears, you know, basset hound. And these little puppies were chewing on the dog's ears. They were just chewing, pulling, and, you know, you have need of patience was the caption. Well, that's the way most people today think of that word patience. Basically, just stick it out. Just take it. Shut up and take it. But the real word for patience is the Greek word. I'll spell it for you. Hupomone. Hupomone. That's how you say it, according to this. Strong's. Hupomone. And the real word means, the primary definition means cheerful or hopeful endurance. What was the first word ever delivered to the prayer center? The very first prophecy, the very first thing God ever said. You can read it as you go out of the foyer. It's on the left-hand side as you go out. And that word was endurance. But see, even the word endurance, if you just take that, doesn't convey the full meaning. I especially like that word, hopeful. See, the devil is a thief and a killer. I thank God, Michael Muccio, in the early days, he pounded us with John 10:10 till I finally got it. Because religion had taught me all kinds of wrong things about God. And the way I was raised, you know, well, that car wreck was God trying to teach you something, you know. And you got a little prideful, so he put you in the hospital on your back. Well, now you have nowhere to look but up. And, you know, tragedy would happen. You know, a little five-year-old child would die in a farming accident from that community we lived in, which really happened. And at the funeral, he said, well, God was looking around his garden for another flower. And he saw our little Timmy. And he just reached down and he just took our little Timmy from us to plant in his garden. And even then, I had the thought I wanted to stand up, which I didn't. My dad would have smacked me, but I felt like standing up and saying, you mean God just comes and kills little children because he wants to? And that's really what they were saying. And I understand why it's, you know, when people are hurting and grieving and there's been a tragedy and nobody understands, you know. Well, I understand they're trying to soothe their emotions and everything. I understand partly why they do that. But still yet, it makes you grow up with a wrong image of God. Now, we're not coming back here. Go to John 10:10 for a minute. Instead of me just talk about it, I want you to see it. It's still in your Bible. And Michael's here today, and I'm not saying this because he's here, but I thank God that he pounded us with this one. In love, I mean, but he just wouldn't let us get away from it until we got it. Good things come from God, and bad things come from the devil. Now, it took a while, even after Michael, and for years, it took a while for the Holy Ghost, once I learned how to pray, for him to even show me in the fullness. You know how he did it? I'll just tell you plain how he did it. Jesus said, you want to know the Father, Philip? You want to know the Father? Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Does Jesus go around killing little kids? Does he put, I guess in that day, donkey accidents on people? Close their businesses down? All I ever see Jesus doing is good. He's a blesser, and he would give to the poor and heal the sick and preach the truth to the most hardened religious people. I mean, you gotta have some, is chutzpah okay? You gotta have some, okay, guts. You gotta have some guts to stand right up to the religious leaders of the day and say, you are of your father, the devil. And he said in love, he's reaching out saying, if you don't believe that I'm who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. You never heard any more love than that right there. And I know he didn't say it like, you are of your father, the devil. No. He was, you know, the inflection of his voice. Love sometimes is real firm. He's trying to save you. I tell you again about that time, Lily, we're just sitting on the porch. My little granddaughter, Lily, I'd lay down my life for her in a second. Sitting on the porch, just playing. And she was looking at the little rocks that we have. She's picking them up and just looking in our flower bed, these little rocks. And she was just showing them to Papa. Everything was fine. And suddenly, she just looked at me and grinned with the biggest grin. I wondered, what in the world? And bolted for the street. Running as fast as she could run. Papa don't move quite as fast as Papa used to move. I mean, I come off of that porch and I'm after her. She's almost to the curb before I get her. I get her by the left arm and that kid is dangling in the air as I swat her britches. And I mean in love now. I want that kid to, if she ever runs for destruction again, I'm going to rescue her again too. But I didn't put sickness on her. I didn't destroy her in any way. Sometimes love has a firm hand, but it's love. It's trying to rescue you, trying to save you. Well, John 10:10. Well, if we can ever, if the whole church would just believe this verse, it would destroy probably 2/3 of the sermons around the country that's going to be taught today. To this very day in the pulpits, big churches with PhDs, you know, post hole digger behind their name. They just get this revelation right here. Verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I like how Dave does it. If you ever listen to those old series, he doesn't do anything else. He's not good at anything else. He only comes to do these three things. That's all he knows. If you really read it in context, you have to back way up to the beginning of chapter 9. This really goes all the way back to that blind man, the man that was born blind. And the disciples asked the question, now who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, religion had done a number on them too. They thought it was some kind of judgment of God. Obviously, he must be the biggest sinner in town because look at him. He was born blind. Was it him? And I like how Dave said it. The question itself, how did he sin before he was born? Did he kick his mama too hard in the... while he was in her tummy, you know? But see, that's the way religion is. It'll say, well, God must have made him blind. See, it must be some kind of judgment. And really, it had nothing to do with it. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents have sinned. Jesus knew what caused it. You know what caused it? Adam caused it. It's a product of the fall. We live in a fallen world. He said, but for the... Of course, the way they've got it punctuated, then they make it sound like he was born so that the glory of God could be revealed is the way they punctuate it. Like, oh, he was just born, God made him born blind for the glorious day that I would walk by and heal him. See, even if you believe that, I think that's better, but that's not God either. No, there is no punctuation in the Greek. There is no periods and commas. In fact, there's not even any lowercase and uppercase. It's all uppercase. You have to understand what it means by the context. What he was really saying is, no, neither this man nor his parents were sinned, but for the glory of God, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And then he shows them the works of God. How does he show them? Opens the blind man's eyes. That's the work of God. Who was it then that made him blind? Well, ultimately, it was the devil. Through the fall, through the temptation. That's why those kind of things happen. We live in a fallen world. See? But religion will have you judge everything. Oh, well, see what happened? They must be bigger sinners than anybody else. No? But I'll tell you one thing. It pays to walk real close with Jesus. I'll tell you that. Well, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Okay, that's what the thief does. What does God do? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, if you leave it in the context, he's including that more abundantly. I mean, do you know a blind people can love God and live a pretty good life? You know, now we have Braille and all kinds of things. But see, Jesus knows that's not how God made man. God didn't make man to be blind. More abundantly means, if you leave it into context, that includes healing of your blindness, sir. Healing of your cancer, healing of whatever. And I thank God Michael got me on the right track, and then the Holy Ghost finished it up, but I've got it pretty good, I think, now. I can pretty well tell that cancer is not from God. The car wreck wasn't God. No, it's the devil. Come to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, go over to James for a minute, because I want to talk about this hupomone, this cheerful and hopeful endurance. Because it's exactly the kind that we have to have if we're going to finish our race, which we are. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Yes, it is that verse that we all love so much. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, see that, and it took a long time for me to link those up. The only way you're going to be able to count it joy is you've got to know this. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, it's that same word. That's that same word, hupomone, where he said over there, knowing this, in your patience possess ye your souls. So it's exactly the same word. And what it really means is, let's use the term here that they used, hopeful endurance. Let's say it another way. It's endurance that's got hope in it. You're enduring it for a reason. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'll tell you right now, one of the main things the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy is your hope. If he can destroy your hope, at the minimum, he can neutralize you, get you out of the ministry, get you out of, or maybe just say, just neutralize you even in your quest for revival, you know? No, it's never coming. How many, and I won't even ask that question, I already know. The devil's always trying to get people to leave here, and how does he do it? Revival's never coming. You shouldn't continue to pray and do that. I mean, it's not going to ever really change you. It's not going to change things. I mean, just, why don't you just go to the first church, be a nice Christian, and just make heaven now? Well, you might as well just shoot me. Shoot me dead. I don't know how people get up out of bed in the morning. They don't have a reason to live. A vision. You know, without a vision, the people perish, you know. No, it's got to be hopeful endurance. I'm enduring this because there's hope in me. It's not going to stay like this. Hopeful endurance. Then it says, verse 4, now let's use, instead of patience, I'm going to use, let hopeful endurance have her perfect work. Jesus said it this way in Luke 21. In your hopeful endurance, possess ye your soul. Why say that? And who is he talking to? See, the new birth hasn't even happened yet, but he's already giving them food for their spirit man that's going to be born after the cross. In your hopeful endurance, you possess your soul. See, most of us think we are our soul. We do. We identify much more with the soul than we do our spirit man. What I mean by that, if your emotions are down that day, if your circumstances are bad that day, not even sure God loves you anymore. It's only Gary, it's only this one or that one teaching. I don't really, you know, Olympics are on. If you like that, I don't even care about it. Some people do. Or other things, you know, like, well, I was going to go pray, but I just don't feel like it today. See, that's your soul possessing you. That's the intellect, the emotions, your will. And most people, to be honest with you, identify more with their soul than with their spirit man. Years ago, the Lord gave me a teaching that we call servants upon horses. And it's out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to paraphrase it. It's at the website. You can find it there. But Solomon, basically, in modern language, was saying this. He said, I've seen a horrible thing. I've seen a terrible thing. I have seen servants riding upon horses and princes walking. And the picture in that day, see, the prince, the heir to the throne, he's the one that should be up on the horse. And the servant should be walking alongside, ready to meet the master's needs. Anything that the master would want, he would tell his servant. But Solomon, prophetically, I mean, I don't know how much of it he really understood. He may have understood all of it. But he said, I've seen a terrible thing. I've seen servants upon the horses. And princes walking alongside. Prophetically, that's a real good picture of the modern day church. Because most, see, that horse represents your life, your journey. Who is supposed to be directing that? The new creature on the inside of you, your spirit man, or your soul? The spirit man, the one that's born of God. You're supposed to be getting your directions from God directly. And your life is supposed to, the reins of your life should be in the hands of your spirit, which is submitted to the will of God. Your soul, it's supposed to be the servant of the spirit man. Walking along beside and anything that the spirit man needs, because the soul is it's the part of us that interacts with this world. See? So your spirit man says, we're going to go pray for Zama Zama hours today. However many Zama Zama is. I don't want to intimidate anybody. And that's the way it should be. Your soul should go, yes, sir, we're going right over here and we're going to pray. You know? Or we could take any other application. The spirit man could say, we're going to give Zama Zama dollars to that Dave Roberson Ministries. We're going to put Zama Zama dollars in there today. And the soul should just give instructions to that body to whip out that checkbook and write DRM. Zama Zama dollars. Whatever it is. But how many of you know that the soul will talk back and remind you of all the bills that are coming and remind you of the boat that you've been after for all these years and remind you of whatever it is with you. By the way, I don't even want a boat, so don't give me no boat. I just use it as an example. See, and it's really even worse than that. Yes, sir. It's really the picture from God's point of view for most Christians. To be honest with you, it's not even that good. See, that picture there, the spirit man is at least on the horse. And the soul is given trouble. But what Solomon saw was a lot worse than that. The soul was on the horse. Decisions being made out of the intellect. Decisions being made void of God. Now, maybe with good intentions. But see, Paul and Silas had good intentions in Acts 16. They had finished up their mission and they had good intentions. They weren't trying to run off and please themselves. They're going, well, maybe we should go to Asia. Maybe that's where we should go next. See, and that would be okay. Most preachers operate like that. I would say, yeah, most of them. Might as well be truthful. And they just make a decision. Well, we're going to do this. We're going to go to this city or we're going to go to that country and that's what we're going to do. And God will honor that. He says, you can't even give a cup of cold water in my name and lose your reward for it. But see, that's still, I mean, if Paul and Silas, they could have gone to Asia. God would have blessed it all he could. But it wasn't the leadership of God. That decision would have been made by their own soul. But the Holy Ghost, thank God they could hear him. Holy Ghost forbade it. Why did he forbid it? See, Jesus said when he speaks to you, he's not speaking on his own. He's speaking what he's hearing. See, he's hearing. The Holy Ghost is he's the go-between between you and Jesus on the throne. Jesus is the head of the church. We get our instructions from him by way of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost forbade it because Jesus was forbidding it. It wasn't the mind of Christ for them to go to Asia. Now, later on, they did. Later on, it was the mind of Christ. Anyway, so the next thing, they're still learning how to do this. They're going, well, maybe we should go to Bithynia. And most preachers will go, well, sure. Don't we have chapter and verse for that? Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah. Okay, let's do it. It's going to Bithynia, going to set up a big mission there. But again, the Holy Ghost forbade it. But see, learning to hear from the Spirit in the night, it said Paul had a vision. Whether it was a dream or whether it was a vision, I don't know. But now he's receiving direct communication from the mind of Christ by way of the Holy Ghost. And in the vision, he saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now see, because in Paul's case, his spirit man was riding the horse. When his spirit received that vision and it was communicated to his soul, instantly, it says immediately, they said, that's it, we're going to Macedonia. That's his will, that's where we're going. Now, that's the way it should be in the church. Even when they call you before the magistrates and the rulers of the day, like he was talking about in Luke 21, and now they're threatening your life, he says, don't think ahead of time what you'll say. Why would he say that? Because that would come out of your soul. No, in that same hour, I'll give you a mouth. I'll give you wisdom. I'll tell you what to say. Now here's maturity. Not necessarily to save your life, but I'll give you wisdom and the words to say that has to, at least the potential to save their life. Y'all not going to choke on that little piece of hamburger there, are you? See, Philip, with his dying breath, here's Saul holding the coats of the men that are stoning him to death. And, you know, eventually it's going to become, as those rocks keep coming, eventually it's going to dawn on your mind, this is it. This is my last day on earth. I'll never see my family again. Most of us would, what wisdom would we be wanting from God? Something to deliver us. What wisdom. And he saw Jesus standing. Remember? He saw the heavens open. Saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So you know he was hearing. You know what he said next came from the throne. And the thing that he said was, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And through those words, through the forgiving of those that were stoning him to death, that loosed heaven to go after those men. And one of them was Saul of Tarsus. Good Lord. Saul of Tarsus had a disposition very much like, now don't get too angry with me, but he had a disposition very much like Osama bin Laden, who was doing great destruction in the name of God. So was Saul of Tarsus before he got converted. He was bringing Christians back for trial and some of them were executed and he thought he was doing God a service. That's why we would much prefer and God would prefer to stop Osama with the gospel than with a bullet. But the man does have to be stopped in any event. But God's preference would be somebody mature enough that he could send to rescue him. You talk about somebody who could win Muslims for Christ. What if he had a Saul-Paul conversion? I want to get back to this hopeful endurance. See, because it says in James here, knowing this, that the trying of your faith... Now let's stop right there for a minute. Who's putting your faith on trial? Do you think it's God? The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he does it by the trying of your faith. Mark 4. People hear the word. See, the word is always powerful. It's always the same. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and so on. There's never a problem with the seed. The word itself is it's full of everything. What matters is the ground, and that's us. We are the ground. How you hear the word. Well, he tells in there, all those people heard the word. These are not people that didn't hear it. These are people that did hear it. And some received it with gladness right away, and some this and some that. But see, the enemy, it says, he came immediately to steal the word that was sown. Do you know, if we went back, that was Mark 4. But if we went back to John 10, where the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and backed up to chapter 9, and read that whole thing in context. Now, in the context, what was going on when Jesus said those words? Well, he had healed the blind man. And he was giving Jesus all the credit for it. Well, the religious people didn't like that. So they brought the blind man in for trial and questioning. And they're going, now tell us again how this happened. Bring in his parents. Bring in his parents. Now, is this your son? Was he really born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, how did he get healed? We know he's our son. You ask him how he got healed. Because they didn't want to be persecuted themselves. You know, but boy, he didn't care. And they said, now tell us, you know, and he said, well, this man, Jesus, and he spit on the ground and he made clay. And then I came away seeing. I went and washed and I came away seeing. And he said, well, it just can't be. Tell us again. You want me to tell you again? What? Are you wanting to become his converts? That made them so mad, they excommunicated the man from the temple. Now, to a Jew, there is nothing more harsh than that, except maybe death, I guess. But for a Jew, your whole identity is wrapped up in the temple and temple worship. And if they excommunicate you, you are worse than a leper. So now he's out there. They've cut him off. See, what's the thief doing? He's trying to steal that whole experience and all the life and all the joy out of it. If the Pharisees had their way, he would go away blind again. That's the thief. Now he's out there and he can see. Well, thank goodness for that. But he's been excommunicated. And it's in that context where Jesus comes and finds him. Didn't leave him out there alone. Jesus came and found him. He went looking for him. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, Lord, who is he that I may worship him? You've already seen him. And it is he that is speaking with thee. The Pharisees who thought they could see were blind. They could not see Jesus. And the blind man who couldn't see, not only now can he see physically, but he can see the Lord and know who he is. Now the thief comes to steal all of that. The thief comes to steal all of that. Yes, sir. Put him asunder, ebristo, sunder, ebrato. People, you're going to have a hopeful joy. Religion is not going to like us. They already don't. Real religion does not like us already, you tongue talkers. But as time goes on, and religion, what's commonly called religion, lines up even more with the devil's mind, persecution is coming. And you better have some hopeful endurance about you. We're going to have to become more heavenly minded than we have in the past. Alan used that verse from Colossians, I think it's chapter 3. What is today? Sunday. Wednesday. And it says, set your mind on the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. For you are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ. See, again, that's talking about the real you. That's talking about the spirit man. That's talking about the part of you that is not even of this world. That's the one that's got to have in your patience. Let's say it now. In your hopeful endurance, you possess your soul. Now, what does that mean? Don't let fear rule you. Don't you let hopelessness rule you. Don't you let they didn't speak to me at Gary and Sue. They just walked right by. They didn't say anything. Well, we probably had our mind on something else. If we don't like you, you'll probably know it. No, I'm teasing about that, huh? Well, we like about everybody, unless you're mean to people. Now, we're not so good with folks that are mean to people. We've got to become a people that are not ruled by the soul. It's a command from the Lord. This is not a suggestion. In your hopeful endurance, I want you. Now, who is that? The spirit man you possess. You take ownership of your soul. See, I don't let my car drive without me. I don't let it. We should not let our souls run all over the place without us. We're supposed to be in the driver's seat of that rascal. I'm going to have a bad day. I'm going to whine and cry. And why? It's been cloudy. I live in Oklahoma. It's supposed to be sunny. And we're having a bad winter. It's been cloudy for weeks. And I'm not going to church. Why? It's cloudy. Nobody called me today. Yeah, sat here and watched TV all day. Nobody called me. Now, see, I'm trying to... That's the extreme. It's not normally that obvious. You know, just... stuff keeps happening. And it is a lot of the work of the enemy. A lot of it's just because you live in a fallen world. Again, our job is to build you up and talk to the real you and get you to get your mind on the heavenly things. And by the time you leave this, you know, go out of here, you're supposed to be a giant killer. And you get to the car and it's covered with ice. Two flat tires. When you start it up, there's a knock in the engine. Before you get home, you're already needing in prayer, you know. In your hopeful endurance. Now, why would you have hopeful endurance here? People were headed for revival. And everything the enemy does is not even so much about you. It's about revival. It is about revival. The devil, he considers you a pawn. Well, unless you start to pray a lot. Then you start taking on... he might... You know, I remember when those seven sons of Sceva were going to cast that devil out? And the devil said, well, who are you? You know, well, we're here in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. Well, I said, Jesus I know. And I think in the Greek it says, Paul I have heard of. Who are you? See, they had no real relationship with the Lord. They had no authority in the Spirit. That devil jumped on them and whooped them and sent them out naked. But notice it didn't care about them at all, see? What really matters to the devil is that he stops revival here. And he doesn't care how he does it. Doesn't care at all. In your hopeful endurance, possess your soul. Now, how would you apply that on a day? Gary, are you saying you're impervious to bad days? You've got to be kidding. But I have a great advantage over you. I was raised by O.R. Carpenter. Now, I'm serious about that. I was raised by O.R. Carpenter, who taught me things like this from the time I was little. Son. I grew up in the construction business. Dad, he lied and had me in the laborers union when I was 14 years old. I was down in the ditch digging the ditches in the hot Oklahoma sun for 80 cents an hour. You know? He purposely, when I was about 14, and we had some land that he had, where we had 12 acres. So he bought, what was that? Now we had about two cows, two horses, six lambs, six sheep, I think. Started off with about six goats. We had chickens, peacocks, and guess who had the privilege of taking care of all that? I found out later he purposely did it to teach me discipline. So in the mornings, way before dawn, my job was to get up, even when it's icy or snowy or whatever, get up, go up to the barn, and have to feed all the animals, milk the goats. How many of you ever milked a goat? Come on, let me see your hands. Anyone? Hey, we've got some that's milked a goat. Not very many. Got a few. Take care of all the animals. In the wintertime, I'd have to take a sledgehammer and an axe down to the pond And I'd have to chop a hole in the edge of that big enough that it wouldn't freeze back, you know. But I'd have to chop a hole big enough where the animals could get water that day. All of that was before breakfast. That was before it got light, most of the time. And he did that on purpose. I remember growing up. Now, I got 4 minutes. I'm going to tell you just a little bit more. One of my fondest memories of my dad. Now, I was as a teenage boy, I tended to sleep late. Y'all ever know any teenagers that like to sleep late? Now, my mom would, "Son, it's time to get up." She'd come back and yell at me, "Time to get up. Breakfast is ready. Come on." This is before we had the animals. "Breakfast is ready. Get up." If I didn't get up, the next thing I would remember is my body flying through the air because my dad turned the bed over. He wouldn't say a word. He'd just come in, turn the bed over. Time to get up. Of course, I had to put it all back. Anyway. Now, what I'm saying, I do have some advantage because I was raised with discipline. He would tell me things, "Son, when it's too tough for everybody else, it's just right for you." See? Those things haunt me to this day. I remember... Well, they do. They change how I function. I remember there were days I was so sick. Now, not the kind with something that would kill, but I mean, in those construction days, I would be running a fever, just sweating and hot, and everything in me saying, "Oh, you just can't go today." And I can't talk now like I talked then, but I would say to myself, "You dirty, rotten guy, you get your sorry out of this bed and go act like a man." That's the way I grew up. Most people don't have that advantage. But you can develop that. Because I'm telling you, the image you're created in has no quitting sense. Christ has no... For the joy... You talk about someone with hopeful endurance. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, I speak a little bit about my endurance. Honey, I don't love you enough to stay on that cross for you. I'll tell you right now, I would have, about not very far into that, I said, "Father, go ahead and send those 12 legions of angels. Get me down off of here. I don't care if they all go to hell." See, I don't have that kind of endurance in my soul. But in my spirit, the truth is, I do. Because I have been recreated in His image. And Christ in me would endure it again. Just for one. That's who He is. Now we have that nature on the... That's the real prince that's on the inside of you that wants to ride your life. And wants to ride your horse. Wants to direct your life. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they throw at you. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. I am telling you, if we'll ever learn to let our spirit man possess that soul. Say, "Soul, bow the knee. You're here to serve me. Emotions, you have no... You don't make the decisions here. Christ makes the decisions here. We're going to church today. We're going to go pray today. We're going to do whatever instructions that we hear from the Father. That's what we're going to do. And so, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do." In your hopeful endurance, possess ye your souls.